Okay, that's good. That's good. Well, it's good to be here, even with an echo. But I must say that I'm the most unprepared tonight as I've ever been. So it's going to be really interesting what God's got to say to each one of us, because at the moment I don't know. But that is usually the case, that the speaker doesn't know how each of you are going to be impacted by what God has got to say, whether that's through the words that I use, or the atmosphere itself, or the choruses we've just sung, or just something that he's directly speaking to you at, in this time that we're gathered together. So I'm going to run with reading a passage from the front end of Luke chapter 2. So if you can find that in your Bibles, that would be really good. We'll see who gets there first. Oh, I've got it. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start reading from verse 39. When I was thinking about how I was going to introduce this subject tonight, I was looking up at your notices that were presented up on the screen as we were gathering. And one of them said, "What sun this week?" At least that's what I read. But of course, what it actually said was, "What's on this week?" But as I was sitting there, bad pair of eyes, "What sun this week?" And that's what I wanted to talk about, is what relationship do we have today, right at this moment, with the Son of God. But we'll read from Luke chapter 2, and this is the story, it's not the story, it's the historical fact of when Jesus was lost, in inverted commas, in the temple. Verse 39. "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth." Now this is a couple of years earlier. It's the back end of their meeting with Simeon and Anna at the temple, but I wanted to make that include that verse for a reason. And verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him," and I've lost an echo, or even the South Wales Evening Post, "so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him," that's Mary and Joseph, "they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Well, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So, what son this week? We've got a story here that we all know. I needn't have read it. I just could have said, recall the story of Jesus lost in the temple. And you would have remembered each of the features of it. What we've got is a family that is sufficiently strong in the Word of God that they realized their obligation to the law. That it was the responsibility, certainly of Joseph and Jesus, to go up to the temple 3 times a year. And as far as Mary was concerned, she would go up for the Feast of Passover. Now Jesus is 12. Our previous encounter with Jesus is as a baby being presented at the table, at the temple, when wonderful things are spoken over him. Then we see him in the temple at the age of 12. Age of 12 is important, but 12 and 13 would be the time when any young man in Israel would have been considering what his future will be. He would have been thinking of the line of employment that he would follow. If he was sufficiently interested in Scripture, he would be looking to see that he was going to learn all of the Torah by heart. And he may, if he was really talented in that particular area, go on to study under a rabbi. And if he was really talented in that area, even beyond that, he may become a rabbi himself. So 12 and 13 was a bit of a turning point for a lad. Now, Jesus was God when he first met Simeon and Anna in the temple. Jesus was God when he was 12 in the temple. And even though there's a gap then of 17, 18 years later, throughout the whole of that time, Jesus is God. And then when we see him start his ministry, Jesus is God. So this is just an episode, a very brief episode, 3 days after the Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread, when Jesus was God. And it says that he was sitting in the temple with folk that were discussing the Word of God. A couple of strange things. He's only 12, but he's sitting with them. Now we know that that sitting is the place of authority. They sat to teach. And here's the boy Jesus, who is sitting with people who are holding him in high regard. They were amazed at his answering questions. They may have been confounded a little with the questions he asked. Now, we don't know whether those questions that he asked were questions where he is posing a question that he wants to have answered for his own sake, or whether he was posing questions to make them think a little bit more. Like a rhetorical question. Now, we know there are rhetorical questions in the Bible. We've seen a number of them. When Jesus, for instance, is walking through the to Jairus' house to heal Jairus' daughter, there's a lady with the issue of blood that touches him. And Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And Jesus didn't really need an answer to that question. That's a rhetorical question, because he is actually fully aware that it's this lady here. But he wanted to actually draw something out of that lady, a confession of what she had done. There's another example of a rhetorical question in Revelation chapter 7, where there's an angel that says to John, "Who are these folk that are in white robes?" And John says, "Well, you know." And the angel says, "Oh yes, those are the ones that have been through the tribulation." See, there's times when questions are asked, but we're not expecting to have an answer for the sake of the questioner. Because I believe that Jesus Christ, as God, he would have had those answers. He was maturing, but he wasn't maturing as God. He was maturing as a young man. He was becoming stronger. He was becoming, well, when I say he was becoming wise, he was expressing his wisdom. Some have suggested that up to the point of the start of Christ's ministry, when Jesus was baptized by John and received the Holy Spirit, the suggestion is that prior to that time, Jesus wouldn't, some have said couldn't, have shown the power of God in his life by doing miracles. he could. He was God. But what did they show us as a result? Sorry, what the Bible shows us at the time of his baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit, he was then able to go out and minister as he did in many ways, by word of mouth, by undertaking individual miracles. That shows us a very important thing, that Jesus was God. And if we believe only Jesus as God is able to do those miracles, then what confidence would we have? But Jesus was received the Holy Spirit, from which he was able to go forward in his ministry like you and I. See, Jesus is God, completely, holy, for all time. As far as you're concerned, he is empowered today, and you too can share in that empowerment, because that's what he wants of each one of us. And you and I may well be able to go around and enjoy the experience of many, many highs in our life. But like that helium balloon, one day it's going to sink, because the power that's holding that up there will actually come out of that balloon, and it will sink down. And sometimes you and I feel like that too, where we feel a little lost, where we feel weak and overwhelmed, where we feel that we know we're saved, we know we're in God's family, but why are things not going right for us? And then we come to this story. And what we find is that two people who have each experienced a personal message from God have lost him. Mary and Joseph had a personal expression from God to say, between you, you're going to be looking after the Son of God. Wow! How would you and I feel if we had that encounter? Where someone so clearly from God, this is an angel we're talking about, right? It's not some Tom, Dick and Harry coming through the door. This is an angel who's come to each one of us and actually said, this is a message from God. This is a valued treasure that you have here. You'd think for the rest of your life, you're going to be knowing that as an absolute certainty in your life. But Mary and Joseph on this occasion, they've been at the temple. They have actually been there for the full length of time. So this is the full 8 days of that particular feast. They've done all they could have done, possibly, in the legal sense, in the ceremonial sense, the righteous worship sense. They've done all that. And then they've gone home. And when they've gone home, the most treasured thing in their experience, the most treasured person in their experience, has been left behind. Now that's why I'm asking how you're feeling right now. Do you feel so complete in God that, yeah, you're on a spiritual high? Or are there times in your day to day, or week to week, sometimes month to month and year to year, when you're feeling that, no, it's not right. There's a gap in my life. There's a gap in my experience. It's things aren't as warm and clear as they once were. I'm missing something. And what is it? Is it that close relationship that we need to have with our God? Have we allowed ourselves to drift a little further away from him? Like taking that coal out of the fire and putting it on the hearth, how it goes cold and dark and useless. It's at that point it's just dirty. No longer giving warmth and comfort and a glow. So that's my question tonight. How do you feel right now with regard to your experience of God? Is it so real you could touch him? Or do you feel that much of a distance away from him? Mary and Joseph had to go back to where they'd last seen him, in the temple. They had to return to that place where they knew they had been worshipping God in the presence of his son. And you and I may feel that we need to do that. And Sue and I, in our trip to Nepal and India, and that's the only reference I'm going to make to it tonight, you've got to come on the 17th to get the whole picture, we have been encountering expressions of new beginnings wherever we have been. And it started here in Siloam with the verse that we had every week last year. God is doing a new thing. But only if we let him. Only if we desire that. So we are at a point where we need to reassess our current relationship with God. And it doesn't matter if up to this point we've been showing all the trappings of our Christianity. We've come to church tonight. We've sung the hymns tonight. We've raised our hands tonight. We've got a whole program of church events. What's driving us into doing that right now? Is it because, well, others have talked us into it? Are we doing it because we have to do it? You know, we have to do it. We've got to keep this church open. Therefore, we've got to hold the services. It needn't be like that. You know, we could be so convinced that what God wants to do in each of our lives is something so personal to us that we won't let go of it. And we won't realize after 3 days that we haven't got Jesus with us. No, sorry, it was after one day they realized they didn't have Jesus, and then they looked at the other 2 days. But the importance of their concern was that they didn't have Jesus. Think back to when he was born. They had him in Bethlehem. They had him under the threat of Herod. They had him when they journeyed to Egypt. They had him when they came back to Nazareth. And all that time they must have been thinking, Son of God, he's right here. They had him for 12 years. They saw him growing up. And then they lost him. But at least they were determined to go and find him. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, is that the I got plans for you verse? It is, isn't it? It goes on from there. It says this. As soon as I can find it. I've got it here. I know I wrote it down somewhere. Jeremiah 29. There it is. In verse 11, it is the one we know. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a great encouragement. In verse 12, it says, and then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. So God knows that there are times when we are at a distance from him, when we've lost day-to-day touch with him. We go through our daily devotions because, well, that's what we've done for the last 20 years, rather than wanting to come into the very presence of God and be touched by him and receive fresh from him morning by morning. But we need to turn around from that and recognize we've lost touch and return to him and find him. Where did we last see him? Let's go back to where it was. I've always told my family that if ever we're out as a family and we lose touch with one another, We go back to the place where we know we last were together. So when we go shopping, wife goes one way, I go another. We're supposed to meet back up. It's going to be back where we were together. And that's what God wants us to be able to do. To have a real confidence that if we seek him with all of our heart, he will find us. There are some verses that I was going to quote, and then wasn't sure whether I was going to quote, and then all of a sudden, Judith started singing. In Job chapter 23, it says this, verse 8 and beyond. Look, I go. The Job is saying this. Look, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I can't perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Job is saying there, there have been times when I've looked in a direction and I haven't found God there. I've looked in another direction and I haven't found God there. But all the time, God knows precisely where I am. Remember, he knows all our mind and heart motives. He knows the desire in our heart. He is going to respond to those desires which are seeking after him. And then he will find us. What we need to recognize is that we do depend upon him in everything. And how are we going to increase and develop that relationship to a point where we won't let him go again? Some verses in Psalm 119, just before a verse that Judith quoted earlier. This is Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104, and I think it was 105 that Judith made reference to. 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Imagine Jesus sitting down at the age of 12, and he's able to say that to all of these learned men. "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." God will bless those who hold his word in very high and lofty regard. I've got a strange habit, and that's that I don't put anything else on top of my Bible at home other than perhaps another Bible. So it's something where I've said in my heart, this is more important than anything else. Nothing is going to come on top of this. Nothing is going to be more important to me than this book. And the way that I'm able to show that to myself, doesn't matter about other people, but to myself, it's by saying, well, this is always going to be top dog in my house. And so I think that we need to reverence his word in such a way that we are able to recognize its importance. But if we want to develop in our maturity with him, if we want to just take his word and make sure that it means something special to us, that we are able to use it in whatever way he wants, then we need also to have his wisdom. And that's why I read that last verse of the Simeon Anna story, because it says there, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That's what we want for ourselves, isn't it? That we become strong in spirit, that we get filled with wisdom and the grace of God. We want that upon us. and shining through us in such a way that other people can't ignore it. Now we know that this is, if we read in James, we can see there that God wishes us to experience that. Because he says in James, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So even the wisdom of understanding Scripture and using Scripture is something that is within the grasp of each one of us if we simply ask God for it, but earnestly and sincerely and without doubting, because those verses in James go on, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So you and I, we have the opportunity of getting this wisdom and this understanding. But for us to do so, we must approach God. And we must do so with a sincere and fully committed heart in faith. So that then we understand from God that he doesn't lie, he doesn't exaggerate. He wishes to complete his word. And his word says he gives freely. So are we able to recognize that in the first instance we need to get back to that place in our relationship with God where he takes the prime position in our lives? And that relationship is such a strong hold on our lives. And for us to achieve that, we need to be in real relationship with him. We need to understand what the Word of God is saying for us today. And it's important. It's the Word of God that's saying to us, not the words of someone else saying to us. So even though I read an awful lot of commentaries about how other people have thought these words should be strung together, what's more important is what the Lord is teaching me. And for that, I need his wisdom and his understanding. I need to be able to judge that which is for me. And so that relationship needs to be strong. And what I'm asking of you now is, where are you in the spectrum of relationships? So close to God that you couldn't get a fag paper between you and him. Or further away from him. We need to know where we stand and where we sit. And the best place to be would have been with, as it were, with Jesus at that time, right at the beginning of his adult life, when he is making a choice. And his choice is, maybe I'll be a carpenter part-time, but my major thrust is that I'm going to be developing as someone who is able to show the very character of God. Before Jesus Christ came, we didn't know what God looked like. After Jesus Christ came, we know, because all the characteristics of his Father were shown in the Son. And you and I wish to emulate him, don't we? We want him to be shown in our very life. So there is a commitment from us, but it has to be a wholehearted commitment. We need to be ready to actually lean on him fully. Amen. Amen. Amen.